sort of introduced him to you here. So to reiterate, Cam has led a seminar for us on just being missional, on being out in our community and sharing the gospel. And so, Cam, I'm going to pray for you. We Bob Walton was speaking here a couple, weeks ago, and he's one of the members in the church, not a pastor, and he said, it's funny how they pray for the people that aren't the pastors, and so they must be really worried, but that's not the case, Cam. Want to bless you, and to say, when I'm up here preaching, please pray for me. So let's pray for Cam right now, our brother in the Lord. So, Cam, let me pray for you. Lord, we bow our hearts right now together as brothers and sisters. And Lord, we want to ask that you would fill, and we do ask that you would fill Cam with your Holy Spirit. Thank you that he can speak from your word this morning to us. So, Father, would you humble us, submit us to your word, Father, and give him freedom to preach. Father, as we worship you this way, I commit him to you, Lord, in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.
I've turned it on. There we go. Got it. Wonderful. So I'm confused. Are we in flame country or oiler country? Thank you very much over there. That was good. So confession time. I have this wonderful privilege of being able to travel around mainly Canada and get to see what God's doing in various communities and preaching in different churches. And that's a first today, taking an offering for me. And I'm honored that you would do such a thing. I found it peculiar, though, that it would happen before I spoke. It must be very odd, you know, to know, do you put that before the guy speaks or after the guy speaks? And you really, I mean, last night I was just sitting in the hotel room and you know what yesterday was, right? It was Groundhog Day. So the movie Groundhog Day was on TV and I had it on for a little bit. There's this one scene where this guy's trying to impress this woman and so they're out for dinner or out in a bar or something and he puts a tip down and then when she's not looking, he pulls some of it back and stuffs it back in his pocket. So that's just to say that if this is really lousy and you put something in the offering plate, they'll be in the foyer afterwards and you can go in and just take a little bit back out. That works. No. It's been great to be here this weekend, and it really is a privilege to go to different places in Canada and to talk. And I think I'm more honored today than I've been in a long time to have you two churches coming together. You have no idea on a spiritual realm what that does, this sense of unity. And to be privileged to be able to come and share just a few thoughts this morning from the text on a morning like this, way to go. Way to go, you guys, for doing that. And, you know, as we were talking this weekend, we were just dreaming about, well, maybe next year there'll be a third church. Or, you know, can you imagine one day when in Rocky Mountain House all the churches can come together and be able to just worship on a Sunday morning? That'd be just so good. God's pleased when those things happen. And I said, as we were praying before, it was just great to be able to sing this morning. Sometimes, you know, when you're in your own church, you're worried about is this working, that working, and all the rest of it, and you don't sort of focus on the singing so much. But this morning was great to just join in worship with you guys. So bless you for that. Hey, I've just got a few thoughts this morning. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and Kyle prayed for us already. So let me read the verse, and then I'll just dive straight into some things I want to say with us this morning. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm mainly going to be in verse 9, but let me read verse 9 and 10. You know it, you've heard it, but let me just say it again for us this morning. Peter says, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, or a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. I fully believe that whether I'm any good or not whatsoever this morning, God's got something to say to us out of this text. Do you know, kids' sports can be cruel at times. Do you remember back when we were young? And I remember at 8 years old, you go out in the playground and they're playing football, and everybody sort of lines up. The kids all line up, and you get the two big guys, the two best guys, and they're the captains, and they line everybody up, and they start choosing teams, right? And I'll have him, and I'll have him, and I'll have, and they go back and forth, and inevitably, what happens? There's a couple of guys that it comes down to the sort of end of the line. They're the scraps, right? And somebody gets chosen last. And I remember lots of times when we were out on the park playing football that, you know, when I was eight, I was a tiny kid. I was, you know, not that good at football and sort of small. And you know, I was often the last guy picked or one of the two or three last guy picked. And, you know, your identity kind of gets shot. It's like, come on, aren't I a little better than that? Aren't I better than that guy? I remember one day one of the kids brought his cousin out. Now, at eight, you think 19 or 20 is really old. So this guy was probably no more than 19 or 20, but he comes out there, and his name was Guy. So this guy named Guy comes out there, and he becomes one of the captains. And I'm standing there, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to get picked last again. Here we go. And Guy turns, and he points at me. He says, I'll have him. Now, you know, I look back on that, and I think, that was going to cost him, right? Like, you know, that was going to cost him, because I wasn't the best player around, but he chose me. And he would come every once in a while, and every time I'd see the guy out in the park, I'd get so excited, because I was special to him. And he chose me. And he has a special role for me. And he brought the best out of me. He taught me a new purpose. And friends, that kind of illustration, I think, is what Peter's getting at here in this text. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, there's three issues that I think he wants to deal with us or wants to point out to us. The first one is an issue of identity or an issue of what it means to belong in Christian community. When he says, but you're a chosen people, the word that he uses there reveals or talks to us about our identity. If I ask you the question of who are you, after you tell me your name, you're likely going to start to describe yourself how. The job you have, the place you live, the house you have, the car you drive. You know, we start to do that. We get our value out of things like how we look. We get our value about the money that we have or the people that we associate with, the friends that we keep. Well, that's good. That's classic. We as Christians sometimes do the same, don't we? I think we take our value from our stuff or how we look. That reminds me, you know, when we planted our church 20 years ago, there was a couple in our church, Dave and Kathy Phillips. Dave was used to be the coach for the Canadian national ski team. And Dave tells a story about a sports psychologist. He was coaching the team one year and had a sports psychologist come in and work with the team. And her name was Kathy also, and she began to teach them about visualizing the race and the event. But more importantly, she would teach them things like, I want you to know who you are. Where does your value come from? I want you to sort of be secure in who you are. So she taught them for the entire week. And she was driving home in Toronto after this event. And, you know, when you've worked hard all week and you're kind of tired, there's sometimes when you're on your way home, you pass things like Baskin-Robbins or 31 Flavors or Dairy Queen or something like that. You just think, I shouldn't, but I kind of want to. And so Kathy found herself driving into this Baskin-Robbins and walking up to the counter. And, you know, there's all these flavors out there, so many different flavors to choose from. And she said, you know, I really shouldn't be doing this, but I know who I am. I mean, I've just been lecturing on that all week. I know who I am. I'm secure in myself, and I want an ice cream cone. So she walks up to the counter, but you'd never believe it. There's the ice cream in front of her, but all of a sudden her face is sucked over here, her jaw's open, her eyes are bulging out of her head, because you know who's over in the corner of the ice cream parlor? Now, ladies, this is going to date you a little bit, so don't, not too much noise when I say this. But it's Tom Selleck over in the corner of the ice cream parlor. And I'm told, ladies of a certain generation, Tom Selleck, you know, that was kind of a good deal. So there's Kathy. There's Kathy, and her face is over here, and she goes, come on, Kathy, pull it together. You know who you are. You're securing yourself. Gets her jaw, you know, propped back up, eyes back inside her head, pulls her face around, and there's the ice cream. Okay, she orders the ice cream, but sure enough, whoom. Back over there, jaw open, eyes bulging. Tom Selleck, you got to be kidding. Well, she pulls it back together again, and the guy comes back, and he's got her ice cream. He puts it on top of there. She reaches in her purse. She just says, come on, Kathy, pull it together. You know who you are. Keep your eyes focused here. No more looking back over there. She goes, and she pays for the ice cream. She gets back in her car. She starts driving away. She gets a block away, and she goes, where's my ice cream? Now, you and I, normally, in this kind of moment, we're going to go, we're just driving home, we're not going back for the ice cream cone. We're going. Kathy goes, I know who I am, I'm secure in myself, I've just been lecturing all week long, it's okay, turns the car around, drives the block back, pulls into Baskin-Robbins, walks up the front door, pulls it open, walks right up to the ice cream counter there, not going to look over there, goes to reach for the cone, not there. Just then, this big, hulking figure of a man comes up behind her, sort of leans over her shoulder, says, Madam, I am who you think I am. Your ice cream's in your purse. True story. True story. You know, as Christians, way too often we get our identity, our value, our looks, our clothing, our job, our house, our car. And Peter knows what we struggle with. He knows what we have in mind. And he comes into this text and he says, but Cameron, you're a chosen people. And what he's referring to is this, do not get your value any longer from the ways of the world. Do not get your value any longer from the way of culture. And in order to understand what he's saying here in verse 9, you have to go back to chapter 1, verse 23. Because in chapter 1, verse 23, he says it this way, once, Cameron, once you were born of perishable seed. Now, none of us need biology lessons this morning. We can figure out what he's talking about. Once upon a time, I was born of Bob and Brenda. But he says, now you're born of imperishable seed. Once you were born as a child of this world, but now, he says, you've been born again. Once Bob Roxburgh became your father, now you have a new story, a new father, a new heritage. For that's what that word means in verse 9. You are a chosen people. The word is genes, or what it is it's the origins of Genesis, or our origins, our identity, our roots, our story. Our story is now wrapped up in God's story. We have a new identity. Friends, Jesus comes along and he looks at you and I, and he says, I choose you. It cost him everything. But he said, I want you on my team. I want you in my family. I want your story to be wrapped up in mine. And no longer is your identity in these tiny things. I mean, seriously, do you get your identity on the way you look? Do you get your identity on the job that you have? Or the house that you live in? He says, why do you measure yourself in such small things? Come, he says, and begin to understand that who you are is rooted deeply in something much bigger than that, much greater than that. No longer do you have to say, well, my dad's bigger than your dad because, you know, Bob's better than so-and-so. Now we get to say, I got a trump card that beats all of that. My dad is my father in heaven. My brothers and sisters are not Graham and Heather. They're each one of you. See, the right question is no longer who are you? It's the wrong question. whose are you? And I'm his. And friends, when we as followers of Jesus begin to understand that absolute change in identity, all of our reality begins to change. I am a child of God. His. I belong to his family. Well, Peter goes on. He says, you know, not only you are chosen people, but he says, here's a second word. And he uses two phrases for it. You're a royal priesthood and a holy nation. We have a new dad, a new family, but then we have a new way of living or a new character. I don't have to convince you this morning, I don't think very much, to be able to look at culture, examine culture, and to see there's been a massive swing in values and character, issues of integrity over the last generation or so. We see it all around us. I get into conversations with my kids. They've grown up in a Christian family, and some of the things that they're grappling with, I never would have grappled with a generation ago. We're wrestling with these things. The problem is that most of us as Christians, what we've done is, instead of saying is, you know, because of this new identity, how am I unique in my character? It's rather, how close can I get to the ways of the world just being a little bit behind? Just not stepping over a line. Friends, Peter comes along and he says, there's a new way of living. I had the privilege of going to a school in Chicago for my undergrad. It's called Wheaton College. Became famous when this guy that some of you have probably heard by the name of Billy Graham went there. And I remember I went there not because Billy Graham went there. I went there because my dad went there. That's what little boys want to do, you know. They want to be like dad, at least till they're about 12 or 13. Then it changes a bit. But I wanted to be like my dad. So I went to Wheaton College. When my dad was there in the 60s, they had this thing called the Pledge. Just by me saying the word, you already have pictures in your mind of what this thing was, right? It's about 4,672 rules that you had to follow in order to be a good Christian. One of the rules was no movies. By the time I got there in the 80s, the Pledge had been shrunk down to about 1,672 different rules that we had to follow. And one of the ones that had missed the list was movies. And I remember one night going to a movie at the Wheaton Theater, an R-rated movie, and I went to the theater and I saw the chaplain of the school coming out of the R-rated movie. Now, in one generation, we'd gone from a pledge that said, don't go to movies, to now the chaplain coming out of an R-rated movie. Now, you know how I knew he was coming out the R-rated movie, right? I was going into The Late Show. But what we do is we've tended to say, the world's doing this, and as long as I'm a step or two behind, everything's okay. And Peter comes along and he says, no, it's not. He says, actually, you have the most unbelievable privilege to bear witness to who your dad is. Because instead of following the ways of the world and just staying a step or two behind, now, because we have a new dad, because we have a new family, we have a whole new way of living. And instead of being with the world, we get to walk the other way. In fact, run the other way, he says sometimes. Now, I'm not talking about being so distinct that we can't have a relationship, but I am talking about living a different way. Friends, we're called to be in the world, but not of it. And what Peter's getting at here is he's saying, you know, not only did Jesus come to die on the cross for us, but Jesus came to live, to demonstrate how we're to live. You know, we've had this problem all throughout history. It's not just our time, it's Old Testament time too. All through history, God has used his people as a witness. He's taught them, he's instructed them how they might live so that other people will not be, they won't be drawn into the way other people live, but other people will be drawn to the way they live. Happened in the Old Testament. That's why he made a covenant with Abraham. That's why he gave the law with Moses. Jesus came to fulfill the law, to teach us what it meant to live a life that would be attractive to others. Friends, we have this unbelievable privilege in a world that right now I think is saying, you know what? We're lacking integrity. We're lacking in character. Where are we going to find it? We have the opportunity not just to be copycats of the world, but actually to be copycats or to be like Dad. I remember sitting around my dining room table, and this is a number of years ago, and I had a friend that was there, invited him in, and we began to talk. My friend didn't know Jesus. We began to talk about some of the cultural slide and some of the things that had happened, and how are we going to raise our kids in the midst of a generation that, you know, frankly had a bunch of morals that wasn't too attractive. There was a TV show that had come on, and I think it was called Temptation Island, one of these reality TV shows. You don't need any more description. You can figure it out by the name of the show. I said to my friend, Tim, how in the world are we going to see change? Never forget his response. Non-Christian. He says, Cam, the only way that our culture will ever change is when a group of people learn to live in such a different and distinct manner that the way that they live becomes so attractive to the rest of us that we can't help but join. I got tears coming down my eyes when he's talking, and I'm going, Tim, do you have any idea who you're talking about? He's talking about the church. He's talking about me and you. He's talking about us who have our identity not wrapped up in the things of this world, but our identity is now in a new family. He's talking about those of us who have said yes to Jesus and said we're going to follow him. And Jesus, our brother, comes along and says, here's how you live. Not as prudes. Not in this sort of, oh, it's so boring. C.S. Lewis once said, you know, he says sometimes Christians are like people that have settled for making mud pies in the gutter instead of receiving the invitation of our dad to go make sandcastles at the beach. Friends, the Christian life, when well lived, oh, it's way more exciting than we could ever imagine. We're part of a new family. We've got a new dad. And like little boys, we should come along and want to be like our dad. Well, Peter comes and he says there's a third thing. He says, not only are you a chosen people, a royal priesthood, holy nation. He said, there's a third one to pay attention to here. He says, you're God's special possession. Or in some translations, he says, a people belonging to God. We've struggled with issues of identity. We've struggled with issues of integrity. And friends, sometimes I think we as Christians in this day and age, we struggle with our understanding of purpose or of cause. For when Peter says here, you're a people belonging to God, what he's referring to is, not only do you have a new family and a new character, but you have a whole new reason for living. One of the things I'm most excited about these days is I am seeing a swing in the patterns of our culture. It's ever so slight, but it's starting. I had a conversation with a guy that was here for the seminar this weekend, and we were talking about the reality that even though individualism has been so pervasive in our culture over the last number of years, we're beginning to see people moving towards a sense of community. We see it in the subdivisions that are built. We see it in the coffee shops. We see it in TV shows that are on TV, this longing for community. And I'm beginning to see something change in our culture. But there's another thing, too. I think for a long time, individualism caused us to think about our jobs as being the be-all and end-all for our lives. I want to get ahead. I want to build my empire. And I'm beginning to see some of that change. Friends, as Christians, Peter says, we should be leading the way on that. From a move from individualism to a move to community. From a move from understanding that we build our own empires with our energies and our efforts, to rather we're doing something for the kingdom, something for others. And yet I still think we at times as Christians confuse our jobs and our vocations. Do you know the difference? Sometimes as Christians I think we confuse our jobs and our vocations. We misunderstand the reason or the purpose that we're put here. Many of us think, I'm a teacher, I'm a doctor, I'm a plumber, I'm a homemaker, I'm a whatever it might be. And we describe ourselves that way. But friends, remember this is Peter. Remember the story of Peter in Luke 5? It's likely he's bumped into Jesus before, but it's really right at the beginning of their relationship. And Peter's still a fisherman. And if you remember the story in Luke 5, or if you even flip there for a minute, you'll see that what happens is Peter has gotten up early like most fishermen do. He's gone out on the lake. He's done his fishing. It's been the worst day of fishing in his life. Hasn't had a whole lot of sleep. Comes in and he finishes the day and he pulls his boat up on shore. His nets are ripped. He's fixing them all. He's putting everything away. He's grumpy. Wouldn't you be? Not a whole lot of sleep. Didn't catch a whole lot of fish. And now this new rabbi comes along. Jesus. This rabbi that you've heard about, you've seen, you've maybe met once or twice. And this rabbi comes along and he says, "Hey, Peter, I need your boat. I'm going to go push out a little bit and I'm going to talk to this crowd that's out there." Jesus goes ahead and he speaks, and then he comes back in and Peter's just about ready to pack up and go home, and Jesus looks at him and he says, "Peter, it's time. Time to go fishing again." Now, if I'm Peter, I'm looking at this guy and I'm going, "What do you know about fishing? You're a carpenter. You don't fish in the middle of the day. I'm tired. Leave me alone. I'm grumpy. Can't you see that it didn't work out?" But Peter goes, "All right. Maybe you got something to say." So he pushes out, and you know the end of the story, right? He catches more fish than he could ever imagine. In fact, so many fish that the nets are ripping, he's got to get the other guys from the other boats in there to help him carry this stuff. And what does Peter do? Oh, what Peter always does so well. Just jumps in, right? Just jumps in the water and makes his way back to the shore. He comes up to Jesus and he falls at the feet of Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He says, "Peter, your job has been to be a fisherman, but I'm going to come and I'm going to give you a whole new purpose. A whole new reason for being. Instead of just fishing for fish, now your vocation is you'll become a fisher of people." Friends, this is Peter who understood it. Or maybe I should say it this way. It's Simon whose identity was changed and he became Peter. It's Simon who used to live in a certain way and then follow Jesus. It's Simon who used to think that all his value came from the reality that he was a fisherman. And Jesus comes and he says, "No. It's okay to be a fisherman. It's okay to be a teacher. It's okay to be a plumber. It's okay to be all those things. Do it and do it well. But now your vocation is that you're a fisher of men." You see, friends, Jesus came and taught us what our purpose is. He said it in John chapter 20, verse 19 and 20. He says, "You know, as the Father has sent me, so send I you." Peter, once you were a fisherman, now you're a fisher of people. Jesus knew his direction, and he did what he saw the Father doing. Friends, our jobs may be in all kinds of different things, but our vocation can only be this one thing. If we have become followers of Jesus, if we have had our identity reshaped and become part of the family of God, if we desire to be like our dad, holy as he is holy, and you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ without understanding that your vocation is as a local missionary. We are no longer to be described as teachers, homemakers, plumbers, whatever fill in the blank your job is. No, instead, you describe yourself in this way: "I'm a teacher cleverly disguised. I'm a missionary cleverly disguised as a teacher. I'm a missionary cleverly disguised as a plumber. I'm a missionary cleverly disguised as whatever it is that your job is." Your vocation becomes that you're a missionary. It's no other way in the kingdom of God. Peter gives us these three encouragements. I think they're very practical for our day and age today. No longer do you have to identify or articulate your value through the things of the world. You identify it, "I'm a family of God." No longer do you say, "I'm going to try to live my life getting as close to the world as I can." But instead you say, "How can I be like Dad, holy as he is holy?" And no longer do we settle for being unemployed or having a certain job. Instead, we have become part of a team that's got the greatest cause on the face of the earth. joining with our dad in mission, the family business, to go and make, to be a fisher of all people, to go and make disciples of Jesus. Let me pray for you as we endeavor to do those three things. Jesus, simply put, will you come by your Spirit and will you impress upon all of us that are here today? No longer is our value wrapped up in the things of the world, but rather in being in your family. Help us to see it, believe it, live it. And no longer do we have to find our entertainment or our joy in trying to copy the things of this world, but rather we can put that behind us and be like Dad. And learn to live in the way that Jesus modeled. No longer do we have to say that our purpose or our cause is restricted or limited to just the jobs that we have. But rather that we're missionaries, cleverly disguised. We've joined the family business, going to tell others about this great joy, this great news. The Father's love is expansive enough to include all that would choose. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his kingdom's sake. Amen.